reading of God's word. I'm so glad to see y'all. You have no idea. Praise God. Praise God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. May be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Everybody's kind of right down the middle. We got a little on each side, right down the middle here. It looks like an airplane, doesn't it? Somebody mentioned that before. It looked like, yeah, we're all in an airplane. Okay, well, I'm your pilot. You're all in trouble. That's right. Yeah, the Lord is our pilot. Hallelujah. Well, that was a little bit too eager of an amen, wasn't it? Oh, my goodness. Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 5. I don't know if we'll ever get out of Matthew chapter 5, but it's a good book to be in, let me tell you, and a good chapter to be in. Our title this morning is Heart Problems Continued. As we get into the Word this morning, let's pray. Father, thank you for our opportunity that we have to study your Word and our opportunity that we have to fellowship one with another. And we just love you, Lord. We thank you that we are able to come back together now, and we do look forward to all the restrictions being lifted, and we can hug and love on one another the way we're used to. But, Lord, we also know that we're just glad to be able to be together. And we thank you for that, your hand upon that. And as you move us through this season of life, Lord, you'll bring us all to the place to where we are submitted to you, submitted to one another, and just in a place, Lord, where our hearts are open to all that you have for us. And truly, that's what all of our messages are about, that we love you more than anything else. So open our hearts this morning. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we covered in depth the matter of murder and how it begins in the heart. It begins in the heart with unforgiveness, with bitterness, and with wrath. And these are all things and aspects of our flesh. It's all the mindset of the me movement, you know, not the Me Too movement, the me movement. It's all about me. And when we're in that mindset in our flesh, then all of these things come at us. We find that we're angry. We find that we're bitter because somebody else has something we want. Or maybe someone's wronged us and we refuse to forgive. But these are all the things that in the Word we're hearing and we're teaching, we're growing in, that we need to die to these things. We're to die to that mindset of me. It's no longer about me. It's about the Lord. And these issues of the heart will affect all areas of our life. So whatever sin we struggle with, it's rooted in our unwillingness to die to our flesh in that area. And it really, you could just go across the spectrum. The flesh is in the way. As long as we're in this tent, there are going to be things that we struggle with, and those things are always the things that we refuse to die to. The Lord is saying, give it all to me. And we're saying, I'll give you part. I'll give you this, and I'll give you that. And we give lip service. But when it comes to the actual application, as we talked about yesterday in our men's group, the application of the Spirit in our lives, the application of wisdom, the application of all the things of God, it's a different situation to apply it than it is to talk about it or to read it, or to study it, or to have head knowledge about it. And we need to keep all of that in mind as we go through this study, as we continue this week, because this week we're looking at adultery and we're looking at divorce. So let's begin with verse 27 this morning. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman in lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now this morning, this area of adultery and divorce, they're sensitive subjects, but they're necessary. They're in the Word, so they're necessary to discuss. And there's not anyone that hasn't dealt with an aspect of adultery in their heart. And I know that may be, you may say, wait a minute, that's not, I never have. Well, I'm going to go through the study, and I think you may find that to be true. We all have things in our life that we put before God. And I'm going to get more in depth in that in just a moment. But in this particular area, we're talking about adultery itself, you know, with a man or a woman engaging with another man or woman outside of their own marriage. And now, as it is with murder, it's not the same thing to just lust in the heart as it is to commit adultery. The consequences are different between those two, but both are sin to God. They're sin to God. And Jesus is causing us to realize that one can lead to the other, and usually does lead to the other, if it's rooted in our heart to be lusting after whatever it is, or whoever it is. It's inevitable that if you continue to pursue that, at some point in your mind, at some point it will actually take place. You can't physically commit adultery if it isn't already in the heart. It begins in the heart. And this is actually covered in the 7th and the 10 commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 14, and this is the 7th commandment, it says, "You shall not commit adultery." And then Exodus 20, 17, the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant or his female servant, nor his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." So we're looking at two things here right off the bat. Number one, adultery in the physical sense, but the other thing is lusting after. Both of these are in the Ten Commandments, and both of those are things that we were commanded, and in the Ten Commandments are commanded not to do. Now let me say here that, as with all sin, you can't control every thought that comes into your head. You've been exposed to a lot of things over a lot of years. And sometimes you may wake up in the morning and something be in your head. And so you can't control every thought that comes in. You also have the enemy out there that's going to try to put thoughts in your head. And then you have the billboards, and you have the news racks, and you have the internet, and you have everything out there that you can just pass by and can put thoughts into your heads. So, but I don't want anyone this morning to hear this message and walk away with self-condemnation. That's not what we're talking about here. The thoughts are not sin, it's what we do with them. If we immediately recognize the thought as something that we're to flee from and do so, then we've not sinned. We've taken that thought captive. We have decided in our hearts, no, this is, and recognize, see, this is the thing too, and this is, all of us have a aspect of our life to where when we're listening to the Holy Spirit and we hear that conviction, you respond quickly and you move away. But sometimes if we don't respond quickly, it makes it harder to respond the next time. We cover that last week as well. But if we ponder on these thoughts, if we meditate on them, if we hang on to them in our flesh, then we have a heart issue. We have a heart issue because now we're beginning to focus on things that are not of God. We're focusing on things that we've not submitted to God. And let me say, you can't fight this flesh in the flesh. You can't. And it's been proven over and over and over. The alcoholic can say all day long, "I'm not going to take that drink." And those who are prone to adultery, those who are sinning in this way, they can say all day long, "I'm not going to let this happen again." but it does. This is a spiritual battle, and it can only be fought in the Spirit. And you can tell yourself all day long that I can beat this, I can change this, I don't do this, I won't do this. The flesh cannot beat itself. You're going against yourself. You know, you're going to lose. The spiritual battle can only be fought in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And James 4, 6 through 8 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, verse 7 in this passage we just read of James is often misquoted or often partially quoted. Failure to submit to God leaves you vulnerable when you're trying to resist the devil. And I've heard that scripture quoted. You just got to resist the devil. Resist him and he has to flee. You do it. You resist. But you got to submit to God first, because it's a spiritual battle. In your flesh, you don't want to resist the devil. In your flesh, you welcome the temptation from the devil. In your flesh, you cannot resist the devil. So we have to take that whole passage in context. Therefore, submit to God first. And there comes the challenge of the Christian walk. Because submitting to God doesn't mean that you get to choose what you submit. And there's the flesh that's constantly resisting against, because the flesh wrestles against the Spirit against the flesh. So as long as that fight's going on, if you're in your flesh, you're not going to want to resist. You're not going to want to submit to God first. You're not going to want to resist the devil. And you can argue with yourself and say all day long, "Oh, I wanted to quit. I don't want to do this. I'm not going to do this." But your flesh submits every time, because you haven't submitted to God first. I'll go as far as to say that you cannot resist the devil or his schemes and temptations on your own. You just can't. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Word of God. You have to have the truth. You have to be able to make that choice to submit to God in this area. And this is an absolute. And submission means that His Word overrides every desire of our flesh. Period. There's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts about it. You can't say, "But I would submit, but this," or "I want to submit if this," and those don't apply. If you know the Word, you've studied the Word, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then we're called to submit. We have to die to our flesh, even if we don't want to. Now we're talking some heavy stuff, aren't we? Because we all know we don't want to, many times. And this comes to a level of faith that many struggle with. Faith is in, we're finding faith in a supreme being who is perfect in all his ways, who knows all things, who sustains all things, who provides all things, a sovereign God who is love, but he's also just, and he has his order. And when you're submitting to the supreme being, and you're submitting to one who is sovereign over everything, then we don't have a choice as to say, "I don't agree." And our flesh may say, "I don't like it." But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we like or what we don't like. We're not called to please our flesh. Faith to believe that God knows what's best for us and that His Word is absolute and true. And it's a faith that goes against the grain of every part of our fleshly being. Every single part, our faith in Jesus Christ will go against our flesh. There are many who pick and choose. Well, that doesn't apply to this. And that doesn't apply to that. You know, and you've got the Sunday morning Christians and the Wednesday Christians who with their mouth they praise God and they sing and they worship, but Monday morning or Wednesday or Thursday morning, whenever it might be, back at work, it's back into the routine. And this is my realm, then, they say. You know, yeah, God has His days, but this is my realm. And, you know, we talked about the Sabbath a few weeks ago, talking about how Jesus is our Sabbath. We no longer have a day, but there are many that do call it a day. They want a day that they can give to God, but the rest of the days they want to live the way they want to. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, say the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We just covered that in the scripture reading. But it's worth repeating over and over and over and over again. If we're submitted to Him, we need to be seeking Him. And if we're seeking Him, we will find Him. Why? Because He hadn't gone anywhere. What it really means when we're seeking the Lord is that we are moving toward Him. We know where He is. The truth is that a lot of times we don't want to recognize where we are. But then the Lord will reveal it to us, and He'll slap us upside the head. And He'll say, "I'm right here. Seek me and find me." And He says, if we return to the Lord, then He will have mercy and He will abundantly pardon. What a wonderful promise that is. What a wonderful promise we have in the Word. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And that is something that a Christian today really needs to grab a hold of. Because we've got a tainted Christianity out there that says that your thoughts are His thoughts. If you want it, He wants you to have it. And it comes all this mud and all this ugly stuff that comes around Christianity because we have taken our eyes off of His thoughts and His ways, and we've inserted ours in the way of that, claiming that this is what He wants for us. And when someone does enter into an adulterous affair and their marriage is broken, and they may marry that other person, and their minds are saying, "Well, God just wanted me to be happy. He doesn't want me to be miserable, does He?" Well, no, He doesn't want you to be miserable, but if you go examine your own life, your misery falls within yourself, not within your spouse. And there's where the problem lies. It's not their fault. And they can't look at you and say it's your fault. You have to come together and say it's our fault because we took our eyes off of God. But when one sins in this way, they are responsible for their actions. And they do need to go to not only repentance, but then they need to go and they need to seek the Lord while He may be found, knowing that He will pardon, but then they need to get in line with His thoughts again. And His thoughts are for restoration. His thoughts are for bringing people together, not pushing people apart. But in every area of our life, this applies. The heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways than our ways. And that's a very difficult thing for us to comprehend. Because we do have this finite mind, and we won't understand it all. But when we're trying to understand it all, we're putting ourselves in the middle of it, trying to understand spiritual things. And when we can't explain it, then we rationalize it. And we put it in, put things around us. We build our own wall around us saying, this is the God that I serve, the one that I put in my box. And ultimately what you're saying is that he has to bow down to us instead of us bowing down to him. It's an area that comes down deeper and deeper and deeper. As the Holy Spirit continues to work in our hearts, he goes deeper, he goes deeper, and he goes deeper. And he's going to come to that point in your life where he's going to say, are you willing? Are you willing to serve me? Are you willing to submit in this area, in this area, in this area? And when that time comes, we have to decide, are we going to serve God or are we going to serve ourselves? There was a man named Reese Howell in the 1900s, early 1900s. He was an intercessor and he was a man who walked in faith. But he didn't live his life that way in the beginning. He was a coal miner, he was a drunkard, he was a rouser, and he was carrying on a bunch of foolishness. Well, he got saved and he gave up all those things, but he still was missing something in his life. And he would go and he felt like he was called to preach and called to reach out, but he was missing something in his life and he didn't know what it was. And it went on and it went on. And it came down to the Holy Spirit having a conversation with him. And it came down to submission. And it came down to, I'm giving you a timeline. Now, when I say that, I want you all to be very careful that you don't all of a sudden think that you're going to go home and you're on a timeline that you've got to submit by such and such time. But in Reese Howell's case, this is how God had to deal with him. God knew his heart. He knew he had a desire for him above all things, but he also knew that he had not made a decision to submit to him in every area of his life. And so he put him on a timeline. And he said, by 6 o'clock this evening, you'll have your decision. And you have to decide at that time. And he said the whole day he was wrestling. Hour would go by. And then another hour would go by. And then all of a sudden, he's at 6 o'clock. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Now, I'm not saying in the audible. This is between him and Reese Howell. This is the testimony that he gave. It's time. What is your decision? Are you going to submit to me and let me have control of your life? And Reese Howell made the honest confession and said, I don't know if I can, but I'm willing to be willing. And the Holy Spirit said, that's all I ask. And at that point forward, Reese Howell was changed. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there was powerful things that happened, testimonies that he shared in his life, just ongoing. He built a college. The Lord told him, you're going to build this college. And he told him where the property was. And he couldn't afford it, didn't have any money. God provided everything he promised him all the way down the line. His submission to the Holy Spirit came when the Holy Spirit asked him, are you willing to be willing? See, God has a plan for each one of our lives. We don't even have a clue as to how big that plan is and what God's really got in store for us, because we have to come to that point of submission first. And when we come to that place, then he's willing to just pour in. And that's what he did with Reese Howell. But there's a book called The Intercession of Reese Howells by Doris M. Rusko. And she quotes Reese Howell with this. When you've given up your life entirely to the Holy Spirit, and I want you to hear this because, and I'm going to read this slow, you have no right to take it back or to resent what he does with it. You will have no more claim on your life yourself, and you accept everything from him, whether it seems to be for you or for you or against you. The surrender of outward things is only the beginning. When he comes in, He shows you yourself as he sees you. And he deals with the old nature, its thoughts and motives. Human reasoning and understanding belong to the old nature, which God tells us not to trust. You must learn to be quiet before God for him to show you these things. At one time, I spent 3 hours with him and the Word every evening for several months, and he dealt with every thought and motive of self. And this is a discipline. He put himself before the Lord, and the Lord revealed himself to him and showed him what he sees. And I know this is deep for some, and for some it's too much to ponder. I mean, that's giving up everything. Yes. What about my job? That's what he calls you to. What about my bank account? That's what he calls you to give up. I mean, the thing is that nothing that we have comes from ourselves anyway. If we're believers, it all comes from God. So when you really look at it, it doesn't belong to us anyway. We're just trustees. What about my family? Yes. You're to give your family over to the Lord. They don't belong to you. You're trustees. And as trustees, we have to give them back to the one who put us in trustee over them and saying, they're not mine, they're yours. Therefore, give me wisdom. And let me raise them and let me teach them and let me be who I'm supposed to be with them, but they don't belong to me. If the desire of your heart is to be submissive to God, he will take you where he needs to take you in order to accomplish his will in you. And that's a scary thought. I know. In the flesh, the mind in the flesh right now is screaming, no! I'm scared. Well, what are you scared of? What are we really afraid of when we say I want to submit to God? Being a missionary in Africa? Hallelujah, if that's what he's called you to. And I'll guarantee you this, if that's what he has for you, he will place that desire so strong in you, it is burning. You can't wait to get there. So if you don't have that desire, don't worry, he's not called you to that. But maybe you've not submitted yet. Oh, nice. But we were talking yesterday at the men's thing about our missionaries. They're up in Washington right now, and they want to get back to Africa. They want to go, but the door's not open right now. They can't fly back in. And Paul was sharing. He said he talked to Michael Moore. Michael's just, the heart is burning to get back to what God's called them to do, because that's the desire that God placed in them. So whatever that is for you, whatever you're surrendering to, and whenever you submit in full to him, he will place a burning desire within you. And there will be fire with that desire, because the Holy Spirit will be driving that desire. There will be power with that desire, and there will be holiness with that desire. In our teaching this morning regarding adultery, Jesus says to pluck out the eye and cut it off, and cut off the hand that stands against the Word of God and grieves the Holy Spirit. And this message is not telling you that you go injure your physical body. And there are some that do that. I mean, there's some people that, you know, every Easter they go hang themselves on a cross, or they beat themselves up or cut themselves, whatever it might be. That's not biblical. That's not godly. God did the work for us. Why do we need to go in and then repeat something that he did? That's ridiculous. But he wants us to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to operate on us. And if we have a bad eye, the Holy Spirit can cut that out in the flesh. And if we have a bad hand, the Holy Spirit can cut that off. And the wonderful thing about this operation is he doesn't leave us lame. He doesn't leave us blind. He leaves us whole, because now we have the hand that is not offensive. And now we have the eye that is not offensive. Our part is to be willing to have it removed. And again, this comes back down to the flesh. Now, if we look a little closer here, we can say that there are other commandments that we break when we're not willing to die in this area, when we have adultery in our heart, when we have lust in our heart. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "Ye shall have no other gods before me." And Exodus 4:4-5 says, "Ye shall not make for yourself a carved image." That's 20, verse 4 through 5, I believe. And it says, "Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So you look at that and you say, "Well, wait a minute, I don't have an idol. I haven't carved anything, and it's not sitting up on my mantle that I worship." No. But remember, what we're talking about this morning is the attitude of the heart. And we may not have an image that we're bowing down to that's a physical thing we put up there, but let me tell you this, and this is something that I want you to hear me here. There are images that are carved into our minds where the thoughts are formed. When we refuse to die to these, they become idols. We go back to them over and over and over again. They include lust for the things of the flesh, and that lust could be anything from a physical lust of another person, an image. It could be money. It could be fame. It could be any power. It could be anything that we have put ourselves in place of God when we say, "I want this so much. I want this so much. I want this so much." And be honest, when you drive by the billboard that says the lottery is over $300 million. And be honest when you say, "Oh, I never think about that." I've thought about it. Thought about it a lot. And I prayed a lot about it. I said, "Lord, take it out of my mind. It would destroy me. It would destroy me. I don't even want to have the thoughts for it." But immediately I see that billboard and it's like, "Man, what we could do with that money, huh?" Yeah, and then we're watching a show about Caribbean living. Wow, I could afford that. See, this is how the mind goes. It'll take you down one road, and then it'll take a fork over here, and then you're back over here. There's many things that stand in the way of our relationship with God, but they become idols. So in reality, we're not committing adultery in the flesh. We're committing adultery against God spiritually. And that's a lot. That's pretty much what this entire message is about, because He's a jealous God. And anything that comes into our hearts and minds that we ponder upon, lock in on, desire above Him, is spiritual adultery. We're the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. So if we don't put Him first in our life, then we've committed adultery against Him. These are hard words, aren't they? But they're true words. To want or long for anything that comes against Him is spiritual adultery. All of this specifically relates to the two greatest commandments, as it always does for us. Anything that causes us not to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is causing us to commit adultery against Him. And there's some that would argue this point. Some that would say, "Well, God wants us to have fun, and God wants us to have things, and God wants us to bless us in this world we live in." God wants you to be closer to Him than anything else. That's what He wants for you. Having fun, you can have fun in the Lord and be close to Him at the same time. So what's the idea of fun? What's the level of fun? Is it partying? Is it hanging out with friends on the lake, which this is the big weekend for that? Is it going here, going there? What is fun? What is the most important thing in your life? It should be Jesus above all things. When we have an adulterous heart, we're not loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves either, because we then are lusting after things that our neighbor has. So the question for each of us this morning is, what heart issue do I have that is standing in the way of God's will for our life? What is it? Oh, he'll reveal it. Because if you draw near to him, he draws near to you. And as he's drawing near to you, he's going to show you how he sees you. And then we have to respond to that. I urge each of us, and myself included, this is not a preaching at y'all. This, the Spirit deals with me head on with these issues. I have to submit as you have to submit. So what is it? What is the area of our life that we need to go to the Lord for and go in humility asking him to search our hearts? Psalm 139, 1 through 3, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. And I encourage you to go read that entire psalm, because it is a powerful psalm of the Holy Spirit. Where can you go? Where can you flee? Where can you hide? He knows. He's always there. He knows. But at the end of the psalm, in Psalm 39, 23 through 24, David said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see, is there any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path of everlasting." That prayer is not an easy prayer to pray. It's an easy thing to read, because somebody else wrote it. But you need to put yourself in this place. You need to put yourself in the place where you're asking God to search you and know your heart. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're missing out on the power the Holy Spirit has for you in your life, in the direction that he has, the vision that he has, the blessings that he has. Because if he says here, "Try me and know my anxieties," that obviously means that there are anxieties there. David had them. He had a lot to be anxious about, and some of the sin that he brought upon himself and others. But he went to the Lord and he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any way wicked in me, any wicked way in me." And then he says, "Lead me in the way of everlasting." In other words, let's deal with this. And let's get past it. So that I'm going in the way of everlasting. I'm not going in the temporal. I'm not going in the moment. I'm not going in what I want today. And I'm not worrying about tomorrow. Because tomorrow will take care of itself. It's got plenty of things to be there to worry about if you are a worrier. But when we're in Christ, we should be sufficient for the day of. Sufficient in what he has for us today. He'll take care of tomorrow. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. He'll take care of it. But this is something, when it comes to the attitude of the heart and adultery of the heart, it really comes down to this whole thing. We need to ask God to search our hearts, to cleanse us of whatever it is within us that's keeping us from that relationship with him, that's keeping us from what he has for us. And when that happens, and he reveals it, and you repent, and you're moving forward, you're going to find what the will of God is for your life. The perfect will of God for your life. And that's something that we're all called to do. Now, verses 31 and 32. "Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this point this morning, because we're going to get into this in chapter 19 more in depth. When we get there, he has another teaching on marriage. But I do want to look at it briefly in context here. Jesus is calling out the Jewish leaders. He's speaking to the leaders who are, quote-unquote, upholding the law. regarding this area. And he's calling them out because of their teaching on divorce. See, in their culture, they added reasons as to why you could divorce your wife. And you also know in that culture that men pretty much ran the roost, and the women had to submit. They weren't looked well upon. Women weren't considered to really be valued in a lot of times in that culture. There were some that did, but overall, this is the way it was looked at. And so the Jewish leaders began to say, well, okay, so you can divorce your wife if you have a valid reason. In their culture, they added these reasons to be able to divorce a wife. Now let's go back and see what it says in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 24:1, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Now you can go and read, there's a little bit more you can read on that. But I want to look at this in depth. In Hebrew, the word for uncleanness is erval. Erval, and it means nudity, literally or figuratively, disgrace or blemish, nakedness, shame. So you're looking at that, and in context with this, it has to do with sexual uncleanness or sexual impurity. That's what he's talking about. That's if you find an uncleanness in this area, then you have you can write a certificate of a divorce. But what the Jewish leaders had done is they took the words find no favor in his eyes or unclean to mean anything you want it to be. It even came down to, according to David Guzik, if the wife burnt the man's breakfast, he could divorce her. I ain't saying nothing about burning breakfast. I usually burn my own breakfast if I'm cooking breakfast. So. My wife don't burn anything. It's like the guy who said his wife treats him like a priest. And he said, how's that? Well, she lays a burnt offering on the table every night for me. Had to sneak that one in real quick. Now, I see you back there. Now, my wife can cook, let me tell you. I'm what you call a full gospel preacher. But Jesus brings it back to the attitude of the heart. Divorce should only be considered in the case of sexual immorality. It should not even be discussed, you know. Again, there was the preacher that said when him and his wife got married, they agreed they'd never talk about divorce. It would never come up. The word would never come up. Murder, yes, but not divorce. Now, I do want to interject here that not all marriages have to end up in divorce when there's been sexual immorality. If there's true repentance and reconciliation is possible between the two parties because there's forgiveness and there's repentance, then the marriages can be saved. This comes back to the attitude of the heart as well. Because you can go to the scripture and you can say, well, this person did this, therefore I have the right, and therefore I'm going to exercise it. But what if God is saying they've repented? I forgive them. You forgive them. And let me rebuild and restore. It can be done. But each person needs to come to the Lord and seek Him in this situation. Both sides. Not all marriages will be saved, but many can be. And we have to understand that we're all prone to sin of some sort. We're all prone to it. It is our nature. It is what we're born into. And so, when we look at that, we have to understand being prone to that, we're also prone to unforgiveness when we've been sinned against. Well, they did this. Therefore, trust is broken. Therefore, cannot be restored. On either side of this coin, it will take submission to the Lord to be able to work through it. And it's not an easy fight. It's not an easy situation. And in the midst of the pain and suffering, as believers, we should come to the place where we can say, not my will, but your will be done. And that includes marriage. It includes difficulties in marriage. It includes sin in marriage. It includes trust in marriage. It includes every aspect of marriage. Not my will, but your will be done. Again, going back to what Reese Howell said earlier, we've given it all up. We have no right to take back what we want. Now, if there's not repentance, and the person has not confessed or revealed or repented, and there's evidence that's beyond doubt that they've committed this adultery or sexual sin, then yeah. You know, that may be the step. That may be what has to happen. But we're not to take that as our way out. And see, many times where there's issues in marriage, adultery comes because of other issues that have been laying there for a long time. And so therefore this takes place, and the other issues are not dealt with, but there's been pain for so long that the person says, okay, that's my escape, I'm done. And I'm going to tell you, it's not, I mean, it's easy to fall into that mindset. It's easy to say, I'm giving up, I'm done, I don't want to go through this anymore. But we're not to use any scripture as our scapegoat. We're to put it before the Lord. And in the midst, we come to that place, not my will, but your will be done. For one who struggles with sexual immorality, either in his heart or physically, we can look at scripture and see what it says about that. 1 Thessalonians 4:2-4, for you know what commandments I give you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in the sanctification and honor. That pretty much sums up a lot, doesn't it? This is the will of God for your sanctification. Abstain. And for those who have fallen, and for those who've been wounded by the fall, I give this scripture regarding the response of our hearts back. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. See, this world tells you, if you've been wronged, take revenge. If you've been wronged, you have the right to do this. If you've been wronged, take them to court, sue them. If you've been wronged, do all of these things. That's the world system. But he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That goes back to taking every thought captive, doesn't it? See, the thing is that when you have sinned, you didn't take your thoughts captive. The person who's been sinned against now has the responsibility to take their thoughts captive and put that before the Lord. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when the change of the mind, the renewing of the mind, is basically, again, dying to the flesh, allowing the Holy Spirit to come in to change our way we view things and no longer make it about us, but make it about God in the big picture. And what powerful testimonies there have been with people who have fallen and relationships that have been restored. Because God's a big God. And when both parties are in a situation where they're willing to say, I want what God wants, then He can bring you through that and past that. But it's very unfortunate when you find yourself, or your spouse finds themselves, or you both find yourselves together in that situation where you say, I'm done. Because if that's the place you're at, God will let you do it. He'll let you out. He doesn't love you any less. But you've missed His perfect will for your life if you've not both fought on your knees with God, not to change the other person, but to change yourself. And there's not one conflict. There's not one relationship. There's not one divorce. There's not one act of adultery. There's not anything to where God cannot bring us back to look at ourselves and say, here's where you're at fault in this situation. But we don't want to hear that. No, it's them. And I remember I've had times in my life where I prayed and said, God, how come I'm always the one? How come I'm always the one that has to be dealt with? You know what's going on over there. You know what this is happening. Why is it always me? And God says, because I'm in you and you're in me. And that's all that matters right now, is that we get this right. Let me deal with that. And he may, if they're willing to submit and repent, powerful things can happen. But don't shut the door because in your mind, you're wounded and you're done. It's a bad place to be because it will happen again. And it will happen again. And it will happen again. Adultery in the heart is anything that stands in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know it's not an easy message. It's not an easy one for me because I know my own heart. I know what I struggle with. But I also know that God's bigger than me. I got to get out of the way. I've got to bow down. I've got to submit. I've got to repent. And I've got to walk in humility. And that is the key into this entire message is humility. Because in humility, you can say, okay, God, I see it. I don't like it. It's ugly. Take it. Cleanse me, O God. Search my heart. Cleanse me. And that renewed spirit within me, place that renewed spirit within me and don't remove that, Lord. That I may be healed, that I may be moving forward, that my relationships can be healed, that life can be going in the direction you want it to be, and we can move forward from all of these things. But it is an area of humility, and each one of us has to come to that place. I encourage you to search for the Lord. Seek Him while He may be found. Allow Him to search your heart and be willing to accept what He says. Because you are not your own. You were bought with a price. The blood of Jesus, He paid that price for you. Grasp it. Hold on to it. Run with it. But don't run away from it. Father, we come and we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have given us a powerful word, not an easy word, but a word of truth, Lord. Because many would look at this area of adultery and throw the book at anybody who's fallen in this area in the physical realm. But Lord, it's an attitude of the heart. And each one of us have heart issues. And we have to deal with those and we have to submit those. And so, Father, we come in the name of Jesus and we just ask You to, well, we seek You, Lord. We seek You while You may be found. We draw near to You that You may draw near to us. We ask You to reveal in us any wicked way that is keeping us from that relationship. And in the midst of that, O God, we come in humility to say, I am willing to be willing to die to this. Holy Spirit, take full control that we don't get in the way of the destiny that You have planned for us because we have not walked in submission. Lord, we love You. We're needy people. We're desperate people. We're non-perfect people. We're sinful people. But Lord, make us and give us the desire to be a repentant people. And a humble people. And a submitted people. And that is our prayer this morning. We thank You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.